Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
Today I want us to look at something. We've been talking about forgiveness for the last few weeks, and over the last week or two, as I was getting ready to do this sermon, knowing it was going to be a standalone, that's what we call it, a sermon that's not connected to a series, I was thinking about it, and God kept leading me back to a passage, a particular passage, and then I thought as I looked at it and as I read how fitting that it's on Mother's Day, because it's a passage that deals with comfort, it deals with encouragement. Now, I don't know what your relationship was or is with your mother. I have a great relationship with my mom. I'm not just saying that because she's here. But my mom is a very encouraging person. She just has that gift. She is very, very encouraging. And some of you have mothers, parents who are very encouraging and have encouraged you. And some of you might not have had that, or you don't have that, and I'm sorry if that is the case in your life. But regardless of whether you had a parent, a mom or a dad who was very encouraging, or if you did not, there is one thing that the Bible tells us for certain, and that is that our God is a God of comfort. And if our God is a God of comfort, then it really, even though having a parent who is very comforting and encouraging is a wonderful blessing from God, even if you did not have that, God is a God of comfort, and God is our ultimate comfort. And if you had a parent who is very encouraging, know this, that God is even more encouraging and comforting than they could ever dream of being. And I want us to look at this passage found in 2 Corinthians, short passage, but it starts in chapter 1, verse 3. Paul writes this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too." Let's pray. Lord God, we ask that you would speak to us this morning. We ask that you would show up in our lives as the God of comfort. We ask that you would show us who you are, that we would see you as you are, and that because of that, we would be forever changed. And it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. Now, you might know this. There are some people in the world who just are not encouragers. Don't look at them. You know who they are. There are just some of those people that just aren't very encouraging people. Over the years, over a dozen years or so in full-time church ministry and growing up, as I always say, in church world, some of you can relate to that, from my childhood, there are people that you run into. There are types of people, you know. You know, they say there are two types of people in the world, people who put people in categories and people who don't. I'll let you think on that. But as I started thinking through this and have been thinking through it over the years, there's part of me that would really like to write something that, for lack of a better title, the working title would be something like A Field Guide to Church Folks. And just so you know them, you know, like you have bird guides and you have insect guides when you go out in nature and you see them, it would be good to have like a field guide for church folks. And you go, oh, that's one of those. And so I think if we had a field guide, there would be like maybe a section called like discouraging church people. Yeah, there's a whole big section of encouragers, but there's those discouraging church folks. You know what I'm talking about? Like the, for lack of a better term, I'm just going to call it the realist, and I'll put that in air quotes. It's the person who, whenever you share with them, they say, yeah, but that's never going to work because blah, blah, blah. Or they say all these negative things, and you say, wow, you're being kind of negative. And they say this, no, I'm just a realist. My question to them is always, so you mean to tell me that if somebody is optimistic, they're not realistic? You mean to tell me that the reality is so bad that it's just the way that you view it. If that's the case, I don't want to live in that reality, right? And so we run into realists, quote unquote, all right? We run into those people, I'm going to just call the plus ones, you know what I'm talking about, where you say, they ask you, how was your week? And you say, oh, I just had a really hard time. And they say, hey, you think your week was hard? Let me tell you about mine. And then they start unloading on you. And then by the time they get done, you walk away and you're encouraged, not because you feel better about your situation, you just feel good that you're not them. And so you walk away and you're like, well, it could be worse. It could be dealing with all the plus one issues that this person has, you know. And then there's the, the bumper sticker talker, you know, or the meme talker. You know, you're like, I'm really having a hard time. And they say, you're too blessed to be distressed. And you're like, what? Yeah, give it to God and just let go. And they say all these little phrases, you know, the little catchphrases that don't really help. I was talking to someone here recently, and I asked, how can I pray? We were talking about a particular situation at another church. And I said, how can I pray for that person? And they said, pray that the church folks don't say something stupid. That was the major prayer concern. Because you know how it is. It's like they come up. I just feel like I need to tell you this and comfort you with this. No, don't say the churchy stuff. My least favorite, and I'm going to get off this, but my least favorite, I call them the prayer attackers. Not prayer warriors, prayer attackers. They don't so much pray for you as they pray on you. You know what I'm talking about? You know those people. And they talk to you about what they're praying for you or a situation, and they tell you all these things. They're like, well, I'm just praying that, you know, the Lord will show you just exactly how wrong you are and, you know, what a terrible thing this is, and et cetera. And then they pray that in a prayer. And then whenever you talk to them about it, they go, well, I was talking to God. Okay. You know, not really encouraging. It's just kind of an underhanded way of throwing in their own opinion. So anyway, by the way, these are also the same people that you'll get a call like at 2 a.m. And they're like, well, you know, the neighbors are at it again. And, you know, it started, I think, as an argument about the in-laws. And now it's escalated to, I think it was gunfire. And best I can tell, he's holed up in the basement with a pistol. And she's got a shotgun in the kitchen daring him to come out. And I was praying. And I was thinking about calling the police. And then I thought, the Lord just spoke to me and said, they really need a visit from a pastor. Would you... Do you mind? Yes. Yes, I do. They're your neighbors. You go evangelize them. So there's all sorts of people that we run into that just aren't really encouraging. But the Bible tells us here in this passage that we are to be people of comfort, people of encouragement. And Paul lays out at the beginning of the book of 2 Corinthians, he lays out some principles that we find here that we can use in our lives, and we can use it as a kind of a litmus test to check and see, are we exercising comfort and encouragement, and also, how can we exercise that comfort and encouragement? Well, the first thing we have to understand from this passage is this: all true comfort comes from God. All true comfort comes from God. Lasting, true, eternal comfort comes only from God. People can encourage us. We are to encourage each other. Absolutely. But true comfort always has its source with God. Look at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Mercies come from God. Mercies proceed from God. And He is the God of all comfort. In Isaiah 66, we find God saying this: as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. Now understand, when we say the word comfort, we're not just talking about, you know, just like, oh, it's going to be okay, you know, a warm hug, you know, kind of syrupy, kind of sugary, kind of, you know, reassurance. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about encouragement, giving someone courage to move on, to proceed, to move forward, to be strengthened, to accomplish the task at hand, and to face whatever they may face. And God is saying that as a mother comforts, so I will comfort you. This is again in Isaiah 51. I am he who comforts you. Who are you that you are afraid of man who dies? Of the Son of Man who is made like grass and have forgotten the Lord your Maker who stretched out the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth. God says, I'm the one who gives you comfort. And if I am God, who is the creator of all things, why are you afraid of the situation? Why are you afraid of people? Why are you afraid of people who are finite, who are created beings? I created all things, and you're afraid of these people. Notice he says that you've forgotten me. A fear of humanity is always an indication of forgetting God. Whenever you are afraid about what this person is going to say, what this person is going to do, it shows that we have forgotten God, because all true comfort, all true encouragement, all true strength come from God and God alone. In John chapter 14, this is Jesus' promise. John 14, 26, but the Helper, sometimes translated the Comforter, the Holy Spirit whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Jesus says that the peace that he gives is not the same kind of peace that the world gives. The peace that he gives is not the kind of self-satisfied, accumulate a lot of stuff, create some security in our mind by accomplishing certain things and by having certain possessions. And that's how the world regards peace. Jesus says, not as the world gives do I give to you. He says, I give you my peace. How peaceful do you think Jesus is? Jesus is totally at peace. And Jesus says, the peace that I have is the peace that I give you. My peace I give you. He gives you the same kind of peace that he has if you're trusting in him. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we experience that peace. He says, I'm going to send a helper. I'm going to send a comforter. Literally, I'm going to send one who is going to come alongside you. Holy Spirit, when we come to Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells us, but he also helps us along. He comes alongside us. He's our advocate. He's our encourager. He's the one who encourages us and empowers us to move forward, because all true comfort comes from God and comes from God alone. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, if you trust God, if you're praying to him, if you have that fellowship with him, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This peace of God surpasses all understanding. This peace of God surpasses everything the world understands. Have you ever seen one of those people, they're in a very difficult situation, and they just have the peace of God? And it just seems like a mystery, because you think, how can they be so calm? How can they be so at peace in the midst of this very terrible situation? It surpasses all understanding. There is no logical human reason for it. If you go back and you read some of the accounts of how martyrs died in the early times of the church, and even now there are people being martyred for their faith. If you go back and you read the way that some of them were so brave, some of them were so encouraging to those who were watching them give their lives for Christ, you would be absolutely amazed. How is this possible? It's possible because it's a peace that passes all understanding. It doesn't make sense from a human standpoint. It doesn't make sense from an earthly realm how a human could have that degree of peace. But they understood that true comfort, true encouragement, true peace, they come from God. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all comfort. Where is it maybe that you've been depending upon someone or something else for your comfort? And it's been falling short. You realize that your trust in a person or your trust in a thing end with that person or that thing. It's not wrong to put your trust in someone. It's not wrong to trust certain things. You're trusting that chair that you're sitting in. You trust loved ones in your lives. You trust certain people to do certain things. It's not wrong to trust them, but we do not put our eternal hope in those things. Where is it maybe that you've placed your hope, or you've placed your trust, or you've placed your comfort, and those things will break down, because once those things pass away, so will that ability, or so will that trust in them. But God's eternal. And so whenever we trust in God for our comfort, for our encouragement, for our peace, He gives us that eternal comfort, that eternal encouragement, that eternal peace. Don't rely upon something that is less than God for your ultimate true comfort. God is the source of all true comfort. Secondly, our comfort must be passed on. The comfort that God gives to us must be passed on. Look at verse 4. The God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that, here's the reason why, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. God grants us His comfort. God grants us His encouragement. God grants us His strength, so that we then turn around and we are able to comfort others who are in need. The comfort that we are given must be passed on. The comfort we are given, it's not just limited to us. We are to be comforted by God, and then the same comfort that God uses to comfort us, we turn around and we comfort others with that. This is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Paul writes this: "We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves, and we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." Encourage the faint-hearted. That's a command. Encourage the faint-hearted, he writes to the church at Thessalonica. Encourage them. If they're faint-hearted, they're growing weary, they're burdened, they're pressed down, encourage those people. I love Acts chapter 14, because this is a wonderful example of Paul doing exactly what he talks about in 2 Corinthians. "Who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." Here's a great illustration of that in Acts chapter 14. We're going to start with verse 1. It says, "Now at Iconium," they being Paul and Barnabas, "entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country, and there they continued to preach the gospel." So Paul and Barnabas, they go into Iconium, they go into this city. Iconium was sort of a melting pot of the region. There were people from all over, all these different places. There were Jews who had come in, there were non-Jews, there were Gentiles, there were colonists who were there. There were all these people living in the town of Iconium, and it was sort of this cultural melting pot. And so they go there and they start preaching, and they have people from the Jewish side, and they have people from the Gentile side, the non-Jew side, and they hear the hope of the message of Christ, and they come to a saving knowledge of Christ. But then there were some Jews and some Gentiles who did not like that, and they gathered their rulers together. They decide to try to kill Paul and Barnabas by stoning them. And so they leave. They get out of town. And the Bible says that they fled to Lystra and Derbe. Lystra is about 18 miles away from Iconium. So they go 18 miles away to be away from the situation. And if you skip down to verse 19, it says they start preaching in Lystra. And then it says in verse 19, "But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city." So these guys go some 18 miles away. The Jews are so bent on their destruction that they leave town. They travel 18 miles to go stir up some trouble so that they can finish what they were not able to accomplish back in their hometown of Iconium. They go all the way to Lystra, cause trouble there, and they take Paul outside of town and they stone him. And then it says, they stoned Paul, dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. They left him for dead. But when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and entered the city. And on the next day, he went with Barnabas to Derbe, which is 40 miles away. So this guy goes 18 miles away to avoid being stoned. He preaches. These other guys show up. They stir up the crowd. They stone Paul. Everybody thinks he's dead. The disciples gather around him, and Paul's like, ugh, and gets up. I don't know that he made that sound, but in my mind. Paul gets up, and then the next day he travels 40 miles to another town. I mean, for goodness sake. And then it says this, when they preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples. Now, you would think, okay, time. You would think it was like, when they preached there and made many disciples, maybe they stayed there and made more disciples. No, look what happens. They returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch. So after Paul heals a little bit, they preach some more in this new town. Then Paul goes back, not only to the place the Jews came to stone him, he goes back to their headquarters and preaches there. You gotta love it, all right? And notice what it says he does. Strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. Paul did exactly what he writes about in 2 Corinthians. The comfort that God gave Paul, Paul turned around and went back and comforted those who were in need of comfort. There were some people that had come to know Christ there in Iconium and there in Lystra. And they just saw Paul get stoned and left for dead. But Paul goes away for a little while, heals a little bit, makes some more disciples, and then he goes back and encourages the people at Lystra. How powerful do you think that message was? Paul goes back and says, listen, you guys saw what happened to me, right? You know, okay. Well, I'm just going to let you know. Be encouraged. Take heart. Don't let fear of persecution keep you from living out a life of Christ. And he strengthens them and he encourages them. And then he goes back to where it all started. He goes back to Iconium, and the Iconium crowd is not going to keep him from preaching the gospel. He goes back and he preaches the gospel there, and he encourages those disciples who probably came to know Christ through his first efforts with Barnabas. He goes back to that place and he encourages them, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. It's only through that tribulation. It's going to be painful at times. Paul is giving them comfort with the comfort with which he was comforted by God himself. You realize that whenever God comforts you in the middle of your situation, I've often told some people this. I see that it's true over and over again. That eventually, in most cases, God will make a divine appointment and will put you on a path that intersects with someone who will need the comfort that God has given to you. You go through a situation, God doesn't waste it. You go through a painful time, God doesn't waste it. And I know some of you right now, you may be in the midst of a painful situation, and right now when you heard that, your first reaction in your heart was, goodness, I'm in no place to comfort somebody. I understand that. But God's going to do a work, and you may have to spend some time in Derby healing, but God will eventually intersect your life with somebody that's afraid of the Iconium crowd that you need to be able to sit down with them and tell them, how did God encourage you in the midst of that situation? Because everybody's got an Iconium crowd. Everybody's got somebody. Everybody's got a situation that's pressing down on them. And if God has brought you through a situation, then God will use that to encourage others and let them know that there is comfort. There are times that I've been counseling with different people, and I've sat down and talked to them, and they'll say, well, you don't understand how I feel. And I start explaining stuff. Do you feel like this? Yes. And you feel like this? Yes. And you're thinking this? Yes. And you don't see any hope because of this and this and this? Yes, yes, yes. They're like, how do you know that? Because I've walked that road. I understand what that's like. And I've seen in my own life how God has used this truth, that God has taken that comfort that he has given me and that encouragement that he has given me, and later on, after a time, he'll intersect my path with someone who needs the comfort, not from me, but the comfort that God gave to me, and I'm able to encourage them. Don't keep it to yourself. Don't keep it to yourself. If God has brought you through a situation and he has brought you through it and strengthened you because of it and encouraged you because of it, God may very well want to use that situation for a divine appointment with somebody who desperately needs to hear the hope that you have and the comfort that God gave to you. The comfort that is given to us must be passed along. And then finally, great suffering for Christ leads to great comfort from Christ. Great suffering for Christ leads to great comfort from Christ. Look at verse 5. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. You see this little rule he's giving? Whenever you suffer for Christ and you suffer in abundance, great is the comfort that Christ gives. When you suffer for him, he gives you great comfort that comes from him. Now, we have to make sure that we're suffering for him. You find in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12, Peter writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." Do you realize that's just as true today within the church as it was when Peter wrote this? Something difficult comes because we're following Christ, and people say, "Well, I can't believe that. That's really strange. Why are we suffering for our faith? Why are we having a hard time because we're following Christ?" Because he said we would. And Peter writes to the church and says, don't act like it's some strange thing. Now you do realize, and this is a whole sermon unto itself, you do realize that Christianity in America today is a strange aberration in the history of Christianity. In that, we have had years and years and years of being able to be free to worship in this country. Whereas if you look around the world, you find that some people have either lost that freedom or they never knew what it was like and still don't know what it is like. We have an incredible blessing here, an incredible blessing from God in being able to worship freely and openly. We do. And we don't need to take that for granted, because this is not the way it is. This morning, this is not the way it is in the majority of the world. It's not. This is not, let me just go ahead and say, it's not the norm. It's not the norm. Peter writes and says, don't be surprised at this fiery trial. Verse 13, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Then he says in verse 14, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. When you're serving God and you're following Christ, and then you are reviled for the sake of Christ, then great is your blessing. Now, that doesn't mean we go around and we act like jerks in order to obtain that. We just live for Christ. But then notice his little disclaimer. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. He says, now some people suffer, but they suffer because they're doing the wrong thing. They suffer because they're murderers or thieves or evildoers or meddlers. Isn't that weird that he puts meddlers right in there with thieves and murderers? Some of you are like, no, that fits. Again, don't look at them. All right, moving on. Verse 16. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Great suffering for Christ leads to great comfort from Christ. Because when we suffer for God, God does not just grant us comfort because, oh, they need some comfort. God grants us comfort because that is part of his character. Because of his love for us. Because of his care for us. God comforts those who are his. He encourages his children. Psalm 119, verse 76. Let your steadfast love comfort me according to the promise to your servant. The psalmist writes and says, let your love, God, be my comfort. Who you are. Something in your very character is comforting because of your love, because of your strength. I get comfort from that. The world's a hard place. The world is a very difficult place. And whenever we suffer for Christ, we need to understand he does not overlook that suffering. He doesn't overlook those slights. The world is difficult. But listen to what Jesus says. This is John 16. I have said these things to you that in me, not in all these other things, but in me, you may have peace. In the world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. But take heart, I have overcome the world. Whenever you're going through that time of difficulty, you're going through that time of that season of pain or that season of suffering, Jesus will grant you his peace. And no matter what the world throws at you, no matter how many rocks the Iconium crowd throws, and by the way, they always have rocks, it does not matter whenever you have the peace of Christ. I'll end with this in 2 Corinthians also in chapter 1, just a few verses down. Listen to what Paul writes. Now you would think when Paul writes this, when Paul writes 2 Corinthians, we like to think Paul must have been through a very difficult time, so now Paul's on the mend. Paul's, you know, kind of on the upswing now. Paul's having a really good time. Paul's in good standing with everybody. Paul's just, everything's just leveled out, and Paul's enjoying life, and everything is smooth sailing for Paul. And now, of course, he can turn around and he can write to the church at Corinth and tell them about the situation that he once endured. Well, yes, but 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death. Now, we don't know the exact circumstance or situation that Paul's talking about here. We can't really pinpoint it. But something had happened. And he says, and some people say that it was probably sometime when he was serving around Ephesus. We don't know. We don't know what it was. But Paul was afraid that he was going to die. He was afraid that he was in the middle of a situation that was going to lead to his physical death. He despaired. What does he say? Despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But look at verse 9, the second part. But that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we set our hope that he will deliver us again. See, you see where Paul is writing from? He's writing from a terrible situation. He says, I understand what God did whenever I was there in Asia, and I went through a very difficult time, and I thought I was going to lose my very life. But I just trusted God who raises people from the dead. And he said, I still have that trust. I'm still depending on that God. That's still the God I'm clinging to. And I'm going to trust that he's going to do it again. Where are you right now? Are you in a place where you need encouragement? Are you in a place where you need comfort? Are you in a place where you need God's peace? And you're wrestling with that? And you're trying to obtain it by any other thing, any other means. You're trying to justify it in your mind. You're trying to figure it out. You're trying to say certain things, do certain things, and obtain that peace. And it just seems so fleeting, and you just can't get a grasp on it. It may be because you're not going to the only one who can give true peace and true comfort. And where has God encouraged you? Has he encouraged you in some area? Has he brought you through a storm? And maybe he wants to use you in someone else's life who's in the middle of a storm to encourage them to hang tight and cling to God and ride that storm out and watch what God does in their life. Maybe you're suffering from Christ. And maybe at your school, maybe in your workplace, maybe you're being ridiculed. Guess what? You are blessed by God. And great is his comfort when great is our suffering for him. This is the promise that God gives to us. He's got a comfort. And we take that comfort and we pass it on. And when we pass that comfort on, we are revealing what God's done in our lives. And not only that, when we suffer for Christ, we get great comfort from Christ. Let's pray. Lord God, There are people here today who are wrestling, who are struggling. There are people here who are grieving. There are people who have regrets. There are people who are dealing with shame. There are people here who have never come to you for salvation, and they're burdened down by their sin. Father, if people need encouragement, you are the God of all comfort. You're the Father of mercies. And because you're the Father of mercies, we can come to you. We can come to you if we know you as our Heavenly Father. We can come before you in the midst of our turmoil. We can come to you in the midst of our storm. We can come to you in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering, and we can just cry out, Daddy, help. And you respond to your children. You may bring us immediately out of that storm by just a miracle. You may stop the storm itself, but so often you strengthen your children in the midst of that storm, and you give them the strength and encouragement and the boldness to ride it out with you. And as the God of mercies, if there's anyone who doesn't know you, you receive them. If they come to you by faith, recognizing who you are, recognizing that there's no hope except in the name of Christ, recognizing that we're sinners in need of a Savior, every last one of us. As the Father of mercies, you receive us. You offer that mercy freely, and we can know you today. So, Father God, I just pray for each person here, whatever the need, whether it's salvation, encouragement, comfort, peace, I pray that by your word, by your spirit, by your power, you would grant just that. And we'll give you the glory, the honor, and the praise, because we know you're the only one worthy of it. It's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.